1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a word of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No. We speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Last week, we began as part of this series on the Word of God to talk about how we need to press on beyond simply knowing facts of the Bible or pieces from the Bible, but we need to be so saturated in the Word of God that the thinking of God begins to permeate our thinking. Now remember, that's antithetical. We have so many people today that think, oh, you know, I'm just going to meditate and find the Word of God, and they look in, find the will of God, and they look inside themselves and, oh, I believe it's God's will for this, and there are so many people that make crazy statements. I was talking to my son last night, and he was talking about somebody that this guy walked in off the street to his boss's workplace and said, God spoke to me and told me for you to give me your 30-foot ladder. And he said, well, I'm sorry, but I'm using that ladder. And he said, well, God said that you just should give it to me. He said, well, if God has to say that to you, why doesn't he say it to me too? We live in a day of spooky spiritual people. Have you ever heard that phrase, spooky spiritual? Boy, they sound spiritual until you really start looking, and then it gets really spooky. God told me this, and God does speak to us. But we better be very careful when we say that God said something, because the first time we're wrong, if we were in the will of God, we'd be killed on the spot. That was the test, wasn't it? If you claim that the Lord has spoke to you and what you say does not come to pass, then what are you to do? Stone them. Death. Now, I don't think that very many people would run around saying, the Lord told me this or the Lord told me that, if the standard was what God said in His Word. We've been talking about how it is through the Word that God speaks to us most clearly. God doesn't need to speak about the things He's already said. We go, oh God, show me, and God says, it's right there, read it, read it. But I want us to go beyond that. I want us to look at Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And I want us to talk about how Paul says we have the mind of Christ, having the mind of Christ, leaving behind our old mind. Remember Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. If we are to form the mind of Christ, then our thinking has to change. And it is the Word of God that allows our thinking to change. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Galatians 4, verse 19. Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, and the church at Galatia was so much like America today. It was a church that was in trouble. It was in trouble. It was on the verge of casting away the true faith and replacing it with a false faith. That is very much like the church in America today. It used to be that it was only the liberal churches that denied the Word of God. But we live in the days that are the fulfillment of 2 Timothy chapter 3, when it talks about how we will live in a day in which people deny the power of the Word of God. We live in a day when God's Word is not believed for the power that it should, because it is not believed to make people righteous. Ultimately, on the day of judgment, God is going to look not at our success or our riches or our affluence or our ease or our comfort, but the one thing that God is going to look at is the nature of Christ formed in you. And look at what Paul says. He says, Galatians 4:19, my dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. He says, I'm going through childbirth all over again for you. We went through this once. Now, you know, I'm not a woman, so I can't speak from firsthand experience, but I was there when both of my children were born. And I'll tell you what, nobody wants to go through it twice for the same child. You don't go, ooh, let's do that again. I remember when Janet was 2 weeks late, Kathy was like, I just want her out of there. Call Scotty and beam it. Paul says, I'm again in childbirth. Until, notice what he says, until Christ is formed in you. Now remember, Colossians says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ isn't formed in us, then we don't have the hope of glory. But he says that it takes a forming of Christ in us. It's not automatic. It doesn't happen in a moment. Yes, justification may happen in a moment, but the forming of Christ is an ongoing thing. It's Christ being formed in us. Now we live in a day in which that is becoming increasingly hard. Turn with me back to the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Notice what Jesus has to say. Matthew 24, beginning at verse 12. And these are verses that are being fulfilled as we sit here today. There is no doubt about that. It says, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We live in those days. It is tragic how people today are becoming colder and colder. I remember when I first got saved 40 years ago. There was an excitement in people's lives. People would meet with other believers and there would be an excitement. Oh, is this the day that Jesus is coming back? I remember the just hopelessness when I was talking to Pastor Phil a number of years ago when he was at a very large church, and he said, we formed a fellowship time before the service for adults to get together to have fellowship. And the largest conversation that's held, the most regular conversation that's held at the fellowship hour, is how much money people lost or won last night at the casino. We've lost that love for Christ, that craving to be in His presence, that longing to see Him appear. It says, because of that increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And then he goes on and says this, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Notice that in the midst of that, we cannot give in. We cannot simply throw up our hands and say, well, that's the way it's going to be. I hear people talk about, well, you know, things are getting worse and worse, but you know, that's just how it's going to be. No. Jesus said, he who endures to the end. I remember 40 years ago, probably over 40 years ago, I can remember listening for the first time to that great sermon by Walt Hendrickson, Many Aspire, Few Attain. And in it, he talks about 14 different things that will keep you from following Christ, that will turn you back from following Christ. And he was speaking at the Navigators Training Center in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And he was speaking to a set of NAV representatives, the Navigators, formed by Dawson Troutman, a Christian campus ministry. And he was talking to a good number of leaders from across the country that had come there to learn how to follow Christ. And he makes this statement. He says, I know how easy it is to recruit people to the gospel these days. But I know how quickly they fade away. And if in 10 years, even just 5 or 6 of you still have a passion for Christ, that will be amazing. Out of the hundreds that are there, 5 or 6. And I can remember sitting in the living room of Mark Hamilton's parents' house. And there were about 50 kids there that at that moment in their lives appeared to be on fire for Christ. This was 50 high school kids that were taking their Bibles to school every day. And we're not talking little pocket testaments you could hide. I'm talking Bibles. And we're witnessing in the hall. We passed out so many tracts that kids would throw down the tracks, there'd be a pile of tracks this thick going down the hallway of the school. And out of that 50 kids, that's where they were at one point in their lives. if there's a handful left that still have a passion for Christ, that's an exaggeration. Jesus tells why. Look at what he says in Matthew 24, 24. Look at what he says in Matthew 24, 24. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles. Now, you need to understand, there is no one in the world that shows up with the label false prophet on them. You might find the First Baptist Church and the First Methodist Church and the First We Don't Like Denominations Church and the First We're Against Everybody Else Church and the First this and the Second that and the Bethel this and the... But you'll never drive through a city and find the First Church of the Heretics. You'll never find the First Church of the False Prophets. They don't show up announcing themselves as false prophets. In fact, Jude verse 4 says, they slip in secretly among you. They slip in secretly among you. You know, it's not as easy to discern false prophets today as it used to be. When I was growing up in Christ 40 years ago, there was a pretty clear divide. There were those who preached the Word and those who mocked the Word. And there were the liberal churches that said, oh, the Bible's full of myths and Jesus wasn't really born of a virgin. And well, the resurrection, just kind of the Spirit of Jesus came into the world and people started loving each other, but no, he never really rose from the grave. And I can remember growing up hearing the false prophets defined as those who deny the virgin birth or deny the resurrection, and that is certainly true. But that is not how the Bible defines false prophets. That is not how the Bible defines false prophets. Jude, verse 4, defines them very specifically. And this is so important in our day. Jude, verse 4, for certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who do two things. Who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality. Well, you're saved, so no matter what you do, you're going to heaven. Just mark it down. You've prayed that prayer. You're saved. You're going to heaven. That's changing grace into a license for immorality. Who changed the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. They deny the lordship of Christ. How many people today preach Jesus the Savior? Do you know the word Savior only appears 39 times in the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation? 39 times. Two-thirds of those are in the Old Testament and refer to God the Father. Of the 15 or so that are left in the New Testament where the word Savior appears, half of them refer to God the Father, and the other half refer to Jesus. So there are about 8 or 9 references in the whole Bible where Jesus is referred to as Savior. That's it. You wouldn't have guessed that. No one would guess that. to hear preachers preach today, because it's all about Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, are you saying Jesus doesn't save us? Oh, no, He does save. Absolutely. But His title is not Savior. It is Lord. 7,800 times the word Lord appears in the Bible. 7,800. Which one do you think really has more significance? Now, what's Jesus say about these false prophets? Look at Matthew 24:24 again. Matthew 24:24. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs." We cannot trust signs or miracles or happenstance to determine who's true. Oh, this miracle happened. Doesn't matter. That doesn't prove somebody's right with God. To deceive even the elect, if that was possible. He says this deception is going to be so widespread, it is going to influence so much of the people who call themselves Christians. Jesus said, "See, I've warned you ahead of time. Take note of this, because it's going to happen." And we're living in those days. As Richard Owen Roberts is absolutely right to point out, these are not the worst of all possible days. There have been dark days in the history of the church. But as he will also testify, there have never been days that are as confusing as the days in which we live today. There has never in the 2,000 years of church history ever been a time when so many people claim to be born again by the Holy Spirit, by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And at the same time, live like the devil. It's never happened before. Now, there have been times, and there are still today, when people had false views of salvation. There have been times when the church taught works righteousness. And people believed they were saved because they kept the Ten Commandments and they lived like the devil. That's true. There have been times when people have believed in ritual salvation. Oh, I'm a Christian because I was baptized or confirmed. There has never been a time in the history of the church when so many people... There are claims that 100 million people in the United States claim to be born again. That's one out of every three. Can you imagine what this nation would be like if one out of every three people was a genuine believer in Jesus Christ? People, one out of six, claim to be so-called evangelical Christians. Can you imagine if there were 40 or 50 million true believers in this nation? We live in the day of the appearance of the false Christs and the false prophets who deceive. Notice what Paul says. Look with me over at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and here's what he says. He says, the coming of the lawless one, which is one of the names for the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. I don't know how many people today go, oh, but I know so-and-so is preaching because a miracle happened. That's what it says is going to happen. The false teachers are going to arrive and they're going to be able to perform miracles. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they have refused to love the truth. Thy word is truth. They didn't love the word. I remember being at a seminar at America's Keswick a number of years ago. And the fellow who was John MacArthur's executive assistant pastor, the number two pastor at John MacArthur's church, was the speaker. And when the men, the people that were coming to the conference found out it was him that was going to speak, a third of them dropped out because they didn't want to be associated with John MacArthur, because he taught lordship salvation as if there's any other kind. I remember him talking about how John MacArthur, who's been very successful at selling books and teaching materials, that John MacArthur had to begin to publish his own books. His church had to begin publishing his own books because he could not get a Christian publishing company to publish his books anymore. You say, why on earth would they not? You know, he sold how many books and they don't want to publish his books? No, because here's what they told him. They said, John, we'd love to publish your books. We love your name, but you've got to stop quoting the Bible in it all the time. People don't want to read what the Bible says. Tell stories. Just illustrate the truths you want to teach with stories from your own life, because that's what people want. They want stories, not the Bible. They will not love the truth. I was talking to someone just this week, and they were talking about someone who used to go here and who renounced the faith and ran off and entered into a very sinful lifestyle. And they were saying about how that person found a church. And that church says, oh, homosexuality isn't sin. There's nothing in the Bible against that. Those verses you think are against that was just about prostitution. That's not about loving, committed relationships. You see, here's what Jesus says. Look with me at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus has just been preaching the gospel to a group of people. They have made a profession of faith. It says that in verse 30, John chapter 8, verse 30, they made a profession of faith, but professing your faith does not save you. It is possible to profess your faith and still be lost, as Jesus will go on and illustrate. Notice what it says. John 8:30, even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Would seem that they were saved. We're going to find out they were not. Verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, these are people who claim to be believers. If you hold to my teachings, to the Word of God, you are really my disciples. Oh, that was preached today in America's pulpits. If you hold to my teachings. I was talking with someone just a while ago, and they go to Liberty University. They've got an A degree there. They're well on their way to getting a second degree there. They attend an evangelical church in which they're part of the puppet team and the clown team and the face painting team and you know, all those other things that are talked about in the Bible. You know, Peter had a face painting ministry, didn't he? Or was that John? One of them. And I don't mean to make light of that. You can do nice things for kids. That's a wonderful thing. But you know, you can't confuse that with the gospel. We were having a discussion, and this person, A degree, well on their way to a... Well, you can't use the Bible to tell people their problems. That's why we have psychiatry and psychology, because that has the real truths that will change. You know, these people that use the Bible to try to talk into people's lives, boy, that's dangerous stuff. Because, you know, we've proved with psychiatry and psychology that that's wrong. Yeah. But I'm a believer. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciple. Then you will know the truth. When you hold to his teachings, you'll know the truth. Well, but God spoke to me. That's wonderful. Was it in line with the truth? I remember years and years ago, tragic situation. Kid was at a Bible college. Came home from Bible college, spooky spiritual, just like so much today. He was going out with this girlfriend. He came back, and they were praying together. He said, you know, God has spoke to my heart, and we should be together because we love each other. Very quickly, she found herself pregnant because God had spoken to his heart. The Word. What's the Word say? We need to be so familiar with the Word of God that lies are transparent to us. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Do you realize that there is so much bondage today? The reason is because we don't know the truth. Our lives aren't filled with the truth. Look at John chapter 15. Those very familiar verses. John 15. John chapter 15, verse 7, you should know this verse. You probably do know this verse. I hope you know this verse. If not, it's a great time to mark it down and begin to memorize it. The NIV translates it, if you remain in me, the King James and I believe the NASB, I'm not entirely sure about that. But I believe the NASB does the same. It says, if you abide, or if you live in me, and I live in you. Is that what it says? And I live in you? And my words remain in you. Does His Word remain in us? Is our life filled? You see, if we want Christ to fill us, then His Word needs to fill us. His Word is the means of His filling. His Word is our only weapon. We live in a day in which the truth is on the defensive. It's being beaten back. And there are so many believers who will talk about their weapons. And if you turn to to Ephesians chapter 6, we all know that passage, Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18. And there we have the weapons of warfare for the believer. The breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the preparation to preach the gospel. The helmet of salvation. Shield of faith. But you will notice there is only one offensive weapon. There's only one offensive weapon in that entire list. And that's the Word of God. Now, I want you to imagine you're on a baseball team. Now, I know baseball isn't real popular like it used to be. It's not the sport. Football has kind of taken over. When I was a kid, baseball was very big, and football was upcoming, and now football's become whatever it is today. But I want you to pretend that you're the manager of a baseball team, and I come out to play on your baseball team. Now, first of all, you wouldn't want me on your baseball team because I am so bad at baseball that it is just beyond pathetic. But you agree to give me a tryout. And so I go out and I shag some fly balls and practice throwing into the infield and do some stuff. And after a while, I go, well, can I take some batting practice? And you go, no, we don't bat on our team. No, you don't bat. No. We don't like that batting stuff. You know, we just go out and we play perfect baseball. We catch every ball. We strike out every hitter. And then as soon as we get three outs, we just forfeit our at bats and let the other team come back. And I go, well, how do you ever win a game? Well, we don't win very often, but we tie all the time. Our record is 97 innings. Nothing tie. Anybody here want to play on that team? You are. Claim to be a Christian today. That's the team we're playing on. We have forsaken any offensive weaponry. We have given up the Word of God. And all we do is play defense. Just say no. Oh, I'm just trying to keep my kids huddled in their little huddle and hope the world doesn't get them. Go to Washington, D.C. today. There's a massive building there. It's a five-sided building, a fairly unique building in the world. It is today called the Department of Defense, the Pentagon. Thank God that 60-odd years ago, it was not called the Department of Defense. It was called the, anybody know? The War Department. And it was the Secretary of War. I thank God we had a Secretary of War and a War Department during World War II, not a Secretary of Defense, because defense doesn't ever win a war. Maybe we're losing today because we have a Secretary of Defense and a Department of Defense and not a Department of War. Somebody says, well, that's not Christian. Yes, it is. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. If you're going to make peace, sometimes you have to go out and confront evil. You have to take it on and make it back down and slink away and be defeated. We have a lot of departments of defense in the church. We don't have a department of war. I loved that movie, War Room. I loved it, but I hated it at the same time. It was so powerful and so true and so fictional. We don't need a fictional story about war rooms. We need testimonies about real ones. I'd have loved that movie if at the end of it they'd brought out and said, here are these women, about who this movie was based. This is the true testimony of their lives. Oh, I'd have loved that. You know, it doesn't take any work of God at all for Hollywood to write a happy ending to a movie. It takes a miracle to write a happy ending to the movie of life, doesn't it? Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the only offensive weapon we have. And if we haven't mastered the Word of God, we're defenseless. Can you imagine if you came to me to be trained as a boxer and you go, you know, I got to fight in this boxing match. I got roped into it and, oh man, that guy is deadly and I need somebody to train me. I go, okay, I'll train you. I train you in how to hunt down like this and tighten your muscles. I teach you wax on, wax off, how to block those shots. Paint the fence up and down. Some of you remember the Karate Kid from years ago. After about 6 weeks of this, he turned to me and said, when are we going to start learning to throw punches? Oh, no, we don't throw punches here. We just learn how to take them better than anybody else. God, help us. The Word is our only offensive weapon. Why the church is losing today, because people don't know the Word. They fall for the lies because they don't know the truth. It's not the Word's fault. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Do you know why so many people today think they're good people? going to heaven when they're going to hell? Because the Word of God has not discerned the thoughts and intents of their heart. I was sitting at school the other day, and two of the other teachers in the room were carrying on a conversation about how one of their daughters was being picked on. The other said, yeah, my son's getting the same thing. Kids can be so cruel. Kids are vicious. Kids are mean. Kids are rough. Oh, I'd never go back to elementary school again. And, oh, look at the kids in our classroom. Kids are just mean and rotten. And I listened to this go on for about 10 minutes. Finally, I spoke up and I said, yeah, you know, you'd almost think they had a sin nature. Oh! Not that! I mean, you'd have thought that I'd poured boiling oil over them. Anything but that. They have a little meanness, or their parents didn't raise them right, or it's society's fault, or they didn't watch enough Oprah Winfrey, or I don't know. They need to get on Dr. Phil, or but not sin. And you know, just as a side, and then we're going to be done. You know, I've had so many people who don't know the Word of God who used to say to me things like, you know, well, the Bible is a sharp sword. You can't use it like a blunt weapon. You can't beat arguments to death with it. You have to use it as a sharp tool. You ever had somebody say that to you, try to make you feel guilty for just telling the truth and letting it stand? That's not true. That's a lie. Whoever said that didn't know the Word of God, because the Bible says that the Word of God is not only a sword, it also says it's a hammer. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God is talking to Jeremiah, through Jeremiah to the people. And this is what he says. He says, is not my word like fire? It burns us. You cannot come to the Word of God without being burned. Now the problem is, we need to be burned. One of the things they learned a long time ago with wounds in combat is that if you can't do surgery right away, if somebody has a terrible wound and they're bleeding, do you know what you do? Take a very hot piece of metal and you jab it in that wound and just fry it. And it cauterizes the wound and stops the bleeding. It hurts beyond imagination. There is an open wound in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and there is an open wound in our nation, and no amount of political voting, no amount of standing around saying, I'll make America great again, is going to do it. We need to be cauterized by the fire of the Word. And it's going to hurt. And we are utterly adverse to pain. We don't care how much it's good for us. We do not want pain, whether we need it or not. We will do anything we can to avoid the pain, which is why preachers are not preaching the Word of God today, but instead are preaching feel-good messages. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. And we live in a day of hard-heartedness. We live in a day when people's hearts are rocky. Their lives are rocky. hardened to truth, and we need the hammer of the Word to pound and to break and to smash. Because if it doesn't break the hardness of the heart of the people, there is no hope that they will ever be saved. I know there are a lot of people today praying that God would do miracles. And they're doing things like, oh God, send miracles to the church. I'm here to tell you we don't need more miracles. I'm not saying miracles would be bad. But that's not what we need, because the Bible says that when we advocate miracles, we're playing on Satan's field, because the end times in which we live are a time when Satan is going to be free to use counterfeit miracles. What we need to be praying today is that God would restore the power of His Word, that He would again make it the fire and the sword and the hammer. That the Church of Jesus Christ might know its power. Let's bow together. Oh God, today may the Word of God do its work in our hearts. Lord, I feel such hardness in my heart. Oh God, I must admit that that because evil is abounding, I feel the coldness trying to grip my heart. And I want a renewal of fire. I want the hardness of my heart to be shattered by that hammer of the Word. I want the sword of the Spirit to cut me deeply. Cut out that infection, necrotic tissue, that body of death that is within me. Transplant into me the mind of Christ and the heart of flesh. God, I pray these things in Jesus' name.